beautiful message of that song. Many earthly monarchs have reigned in different countries and different places, and many earthly monarchs have sent many a soldier out to die for them. And though a few have kings have died in battle throughout history, none went with the intent of dying in battle in order to save their subjects. But Jesus, our King, came with the exact purpose to die that we might live. Today we're returning to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you have a bookmark or a bulletin or something to place in, we're also going to be looking at the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. Luke 12 and Philippians 4. I like books on quotations. I like reading what people have to say about different things, different topics. You can find a lot on the internet now, but I've always had a copy of Bartlett's book of quotations. Kind of a highlight for me was in their last edition when one of my favorite preachers and theologians, R.C. Sproul, was included in Bartlett's, his quotation that sin is cosmic treason. So occasionally I'll go, and if there's a topic that we're dealing with in the message, I might go look and just see what people have to say about it. So this week I looked up anxiety and fear, and T.S. Eliot said that, and this is sad to me, anxiety is the handmaiden of creativity. But we have seen that in many artists, have we not? That perform one way or paint or whatever, but they have these lives of depression. It doesn't have to be that way. The poet Robert Browning said that like dogs in a wheel or birds in a cage or squirrels in a chain, ambitious men still climb and climb with great labor and incessant anxiety, but never reaching the top. Actor Hugh Grant said, comedy is probably a way of dealing with anxiety. Sometimes it's a way of dealing with pain. It may be temporarily, but for permanent healing, laughter is not the best medicine. Dale Carnegie said, if you want to conquer fear, don't sit home and think about it. Go out and get busy. Well, there's some wisdom in that on an earthly level. There's some wisdom in not just sitting around and contemplating your own navel and being nervous, but going out and doing something. But Jesus offers us something even better than that. Steve Jobs said this, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Steve Jobs was raised a Christian but converted to Buddhism, and I certainly don't know what his spiritual life was like at his moment of death, but if he had not put his faith in Christ Jesus, I wonder what to him was that most truly important thing. Abraham Lincoln said this, I know the Lord is always on the side of right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side. That's wonderful. It saddens me that it did not relieve him of his anxiety, but he is exactly right that our effort should be to be on the Lord's side. There is relief, there is a cure, because anxiety in itself is useless. Charles Spurgeon said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. There is an actual cure for fear and anxiety. It's real, and it really works. It doesn't mean that you'll never face anxious moments. It's kind of like the cure for temptation. Temptations still come. Things to cause us to fear or that could cause us to be anxious, those things will still come, but there is a cure for dealing with it each and every time. The 12th chapter of Luke, maybe you've picked this up, has a running theme of fear and a cure for those fears. Each one of these, Jesus teaches us that contentment and peace and courage that he wants us to have will not come from our own resources. It won't come from any human resource. It won't come from more money or more stuff or good looks or status or anything of man. In each case, Jesus presents something that's feared and then gives us the cure that is from God. That contentment, peace, and courage comes from the knowledge that God is always there and he loves us. You can look back at verse 4 in Luke 12. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. He's pointing out that naturally we fear death at the hands of another person, right? We fear that. Then he gives us a cure for that fear. He says, but don't fear that. God will be there for you in the day of your death and in all the days that follow. In verse 11, he says, when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious or do not fear how or what you are to answer or what you're to say. And he points out there that we are liable to that, right? We are prone to being afraid of not knowing the right thing to say in lots of circumstances, but especially in circumstances dealing with our faith. But we're troubled by not knowing enough, by not knowing enough of the Bible, by not knowing the right way to say it. And this is one of the most amazing statements of all. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Don't rely on your own knowledge, your own wisdom, your own memory, on being clever, but rely on God, the Holy Spirit. He will provide. When we know we're inadequate, when we know we don't know what to say, as Paul said, right, in my weakness, he is strong, right? In my inadequacy, then, he is way more than adequate. When I don't have, he will provide. Well, then it moved on, and into last week we had the parable of the rich fool, this guy who thinks he's found his way to peace and security, as Randy said, by building more barns, more stuff to hold more stuff. And when I get more stuff, I'll build more stuff to hold that stuff. There's this false sense of security that we have, that there's a certain level of stuff that if we get to that level, if we get X amount, house, car, money, job, if we get X amount, then we're okay. You know, in that video we watched last week, and Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, so we think that if we haven't lost our job, if we have enough income to pay our taxes, if the church is thriving, if we have a new building, and all of that, we think we have the blessing of God, even if we forget the gospel. It's not the stuff that comes from us. It's not the barns. It's not the buildings. To that guy, and to all of us who put our trust in buildings and stuff and cars and all that, God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, in today's passage, Jesus continues this teaching. It's all part of the same thing. It's really helpful to read it all together. This was all prefaced by that guy after the teaching of the importance, right, of knowing and trusting God and knowing an eternity in heaven rather than hell and all of those things that this guy yells out to Jesus about having his brother, Jesus making his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And Jesus has used that as a stepping off point for all of this teaching. He teaches us today a cure for the problem of coveting that we said last week was a problem, but he also addresses another type of fear and brings us the cure for all fear and all anxiety. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Luke 12, we'll be picking up at verse 22. But before we go to the word of the Lord, let us go to the Lord of the word. Gracious God, we do indeed ask that you would move in the minds and hearts of all of us here this morning. As we hear your word, as we hear my attempt to explain it, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move, bringing something more, something greater, something life-changing. That your Holy Spirit would give each of us here exactly what you would have us own. That we would be reshaped or further shaped, broken and remolded or further molded, wherever we happen to be, Lord, we ask that you would come in this moment and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So coming out of this talking about the barns and the eat, drink, and be merry, and God saying, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So lay up treasure for himself. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich with God. And he said to his disciples, therefore, so this therefore comes along behind all this other stuff. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you can, by being anxious, add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Church, these are words for us, not just for his disciples back then. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's look at the details of this text, and then we'll have a few things that we want to remember coming out of the service today. So the first few verses, Jesus tells them not to be anxious. This is kind of a reiteration of verses 4 through 7, where he tells them they'll be taken care of, that he loves them, he loves the birds, he loves them more. He takes care of the birds, so he'll take care of them. This raises questions, does it not? People starving around the world? We'll address that in a few moments. Then it goes on to verse 25 and 26. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? This is such a great question. And it just really, one word or one little phrase in that really struck me this week. Like we know this, right? Like, being nervous doesn't make us live longer. Matter of fact, doctors would probably tell us that that kind of stress shortens our lives. But Jesus says that adding time to the span of your life is a small thing. If you can't do such a small thing as that. Like, if I told you I could teach you how to live longer, I don't mean Because most of the things that we hear about, you know, health and exercise, they're not making us live longer. They're making us not die sooner. They're taking away the toxic things that we do that would cause us to die sooner. But what about if I said, you're as healthy as you could possibly be, you eat well, you exercise, all those things, you have no diseases, and I can tell you how to live longer. I can tell you to do this or add this, and you can live longer. That would be a big thing. Is there a greater contrast in Scripture between God and man than that one little thing there, that one phrase? It is a small thing to God. Our birth and our death are under the will of a sovereign God. We have no control. And yet that is not the greatest thing. Jesus says that's a small thing. And Jesus says, if you're not able to do such a small thing as that, then why do you get concerned about these other things? You can't control that. You can't control this either. And then he talks about our clothing. And he talks about the lilies of the field. And these probably aren't lilies like Easter lilies. These are probably more like some sort of wildflower that if you were to look across the fields of Israel where the grass was growing, that these flowers would be dotting that grass all over the place. It'd be beautiful. It'd be a beautiful thing to see. And he says, look at the grass. The grass is what's adorned with beauty. The flowers are kind of the adornment. So there's a kind of clothing for the grass. And Jesus says, that grass, which is today out in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, because that's what they used as kind of kindling, was grass, means nothing. Today, the fact that it's adorned beautifully means nothing. It's going to be thrown in the oven tomorrow. If God takes care to adorn that, isn't he going to take care of his own? Oh, you of little faith. And I think there's great encouragement in that phrase as well. I think we run by that one often. I think there's encouragement in knowing that even a saved person, even a believer of Jesus Christ, can have little faith. It's not where we want to end up. But that your faith is small does not mean you haven't been saved by Christ. We want it to grow. We want it to be more. But he was talking to his disciples. He doesn't say, you with no faith. You have little faith. Then he talks about our food. Do not seek what you are to eat and drink. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Jesus is not saying don't go to the cupboard or the fridge when you're hungry. He's not saying don't go to the grocery store and look for the items you need. The word seek here probably would be better translated as focus on or obsess on. You can have those things. Don't let this become the thing that says, well, I can just sit here and God will take care of me. You know, we have to look at the whole context of Scripture about working hard. You're right. That's an important thing, that we do our jobs, we do them well, and we work. But he's saying, let not this be the center of your focus. Let it not be the main thing that you're worried about. Matter of fact, don't let it be a worry at all. Don't let it keep you up at night. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So seek, focus, run after the kingdom of God. When all your focus is on God, then these things will be added to you. And then verse 32, this is just beautiful. Fear not, little flock. And this isn't a belittling phrase. This is a tender, loving phrase. Little flock. It's the way you would talk to your children when they were afraid. Come here. Daddy loves you. Mommy will take care of you. Little flock, come. Because they all know that flocks were shepherded, and shepherds would lay down their life for their sheep, right? So little flock means come. I will take care of you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're chasing grubs on the ground, and God's waiting to give you the kingdom. You're worried about these little things when there are big things that God is desiring. It is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom, not let you visit the kingdom, not give you part of the kingdom, not rent you a room in the kingdom, but to give you the kingdom. So, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, if you have money, give some money to the needy. Not here. Though that's said in other places, and that's a good thing to do. He says to take something you own, some stuff you own, and sell it. And I think we could do a whole study on this, maybe a whole sermon at least on this. We're not going to, but there are a couple things I think I want to mention about this. What did he mean, sell your possessions? How much? How much of your stuff are you supposed to sell? The rich young ruler? Everything. Zacchaeus? Half. Joseph that they talk about in the fourth chapter of Acts, he sold a field, one thing, and gave his proceeds to the apostles to give to the poor. I think we lean heavily upon God's guidance and discernment for how much. But I think there is something in the transaction of taking something that you have, that you have treasured in some level because you went out and bought it, right? So you placed a value on that thing. I think there's something in that transaction of selling that and taking that money and giving it to someone who needs more than you do. I think there's something that takes place in that that's more than just giving money. And giving money is good. Giving money to charitable organizations, giving money to help, that's all good. But I think Jesus has given us a lesson there that there is something about giving up and then giving up again, giving up for the good of someone else, not giving up just for what I can get, but giving up for what I can give. We do what we're called, but I do think there's a spiritual benefit to that. And Jesus goes on to say from there, there's money bags that don't grow old, right? He's talking obviously about a spiritual treasure, something that we're sending forward into heaven. You know, a moth can ruin your Armani suit and a thief can steal your Lexus, but that which you store in heaven is eternal and eternally good and growing in value, waiting for your arrival. And then Luke closes this particular passage as Jesus did, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'll talk about that more in a moment as well. So there's three things I'd like us to take from this and remember. Feed, freedom, and focus. I don't always try for alliterative points, but when it works out, it's kind of fun. Feed, freedom, and focus. So the first one here is feed. We talk frequently here about one of Satan's greatest strategies is to get us to doubt the Word of God. Did he really mean? I mean, that's the very first lie he told. Did God really mean that? So we read, we shouldn't focus on food or be anxious about it. God will take care of us. He knows we need it. And then we turn on the television or we pick up a brochure from Compassion International and we see and read about starving children. And then we think, is this a lie? God saying he'll provide? Does God not care about those who are starving? Well, whenever we have these kind of questions about God, we go to the Word of God for answers. And what we know is that there is no unrighteousness. Psalm 92 tells us there is no unrighteousness in God. And Romans 3 tells us that all people are sinners. And scientists tell us that there's enough food in the world to feed everyone. So I think the answer to this, I think there's at least two answers to this question. And one is, even if you're starving to death, Even if you have to go hunt for food in the desert or in the bush or in a dumpster, you are still to seek first the kingdom of God. And that if starvation takes your life, if you've put your trust in Christ Jesus, you will hunger no more. But the second thing, church, is we are responsible as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Christ, to feed the hungry. In Dover, across Delaware, across the United States, and across the world, period. We are responsible to feed the hungry. The reason people go hungry in this world is because of sin. Because of greed, because of lack of activity by Christians, people go hungry. And we are responsible to change that. So feed, we are to feed the hungry. Second one is freedom. Freedom from fear and anxiety. Jesus' constant commendation for us in this passage, the whole chapter, is that God will take care of you. Man's not the one that's going to take care of you. Man is not the one that can affect in any way, shape, or form your eternity. So don't fear man. God will take care of you. Don't worry about stuff. God will take care of you. If you lack anything, God will take care of you. And that sounds awesome, but it's difficult when we're lacking. It's a difficult practice. And it's not part of the sinful human nature to, you know, I know there was a great little song about don't worry, be happy, but that just doesn't work. Did you ever try to tell someone who was really dealing with something that was that was causing them a tremendous amount of anxiety, they had a sick child, or they were 3 months passing their mortgage, or they just received a diagnosis of cancer? Did you ever say, don't worry? I hope you didn't say it in those circumstances, but it never works. Telling people not to worry doesn't ever cause people not to worry. But we can learn not to worry. I think it was surprising for some when we talked a few weeks ago about the Lord's Prayer that prayer was something that was taught. It was a teachable thing. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Freedom from anxiety is similar in that we must learn how to be free from anxiety. There are moments, and I know from stories that many of us have shared here, in your living rooms or sitting in my office, that God has just granted peace in a moment. I know that. I know that many of you have that testimony, and I've had that myself, where when no peace seemed to make any sense, and yet God granted great peace. But for ongoing good, for us to grow, this is something that has to be learned. And how do I know that? Well, if you'll turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. And we'll pick up at verse 10. This is Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and he says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is a time when the church at Philippi had gone a number of years without supporting Paul. And they're expressing a concern and they're wanting to do something about it. And Paul's telling them that's great because the church should be concerned with missions, right? We should be concerned with supporting missions. But he's quick to tell them, I haven't been worried about me. I've been concerned for you, but I haven't been worried about me. For I have, verse 11, learned in whatever circumstance. And then halfway through verse 12, I have learned the secret. And because he learned, we see twice in verse 12 that I know, and I know. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So Paul's saying in all angles, across all spectrums of how things might happen to me, the guy who was shipwrecked and imprisoned and snake-bitten and beaten, taken before an unjust Roman court. But at other times, things went well for him. And that seems, the way he words this, to be just as much a challenge as when things weren't going so well. He says, I've learned how to handle all of that. And he teaches us. Go back to verse 4 in Philippians 4. This is what I shared with the kids. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, and that reasonableness, that word means your spirit of being a Christian that does not demand rights, but is charitable and kind and loving. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Isn't that what Jesus has been saying? And back in Luke 12, God loves you. Don't worry about this other stuff. So the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I don't want to hammer that too much, but I think it is so important. And I do think, I honestly think, in my life and in the lives of many, many people who are Christians, that this is the blockade to peace. And that's wanting to run most of our lives ourselves and just turning our problems over to God. And I think, and I've said this to you 100 times, so I guess this is 101, but when you say, God, will you fix this? I've got everything else covered. I think God usually says no. It's when I say, God, here is everything. Here is my life. Here is my wife. Here are my children. Here's my job. Here's my home. Here's my car. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. When I say that, then God says, okay, now we can start. I can take care of this and the rest, but I'm not going to take care. I'm not just going to be your troubleshooter. Everything. And say these things to God. There's a benefit in that. God knows, but there's a benefit in us speaking it. And you might furrow your brow at that and say, if God knows, why do I have to say it? So your children breaks the cookie jar. Your child breaks the cookie jar. And you know they're sorry. But what a difference when they come and say, Mommy, I did this and I'm sorry. It's a relief for their heart, as it is to God when we make our requests known, when we speak them out. And we clear that junk out, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes in. In the midst of the flood, in the midst of the hurricane, in the midst of the fires, peace that makes no sense to anybody else, the peace of God comes in your heart. And then guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I take that to mean that Jesus himself stands in front of all the things we love and all the things we think about. All the things we love, that's our heart. All the things we think about, our mind, those things that spin around in our heads at 2 a.m. and won't let us sleep, Jesus stands in front of those things and guards us and brings us peace. And there's more. This is more of the things that help us. This is more of what Paul learned and what we can learn. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So sometimes you got to turn off the news. Sometimes you got to put down the paper and think about the glory of the Lord. Go to Scripture. Go through that Matthew Henry book on prayer, which is all Scripture. Think about the things that are good and lovely. It will eliminate some of the space that's in your mind of things that are not lovely. And there's tons of that. But if we do this, Philippians 4, verse 9, the next thing, whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul was just teaching them to do the things Jesus said to do. Do those things. And what's the promise? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And we're so convinced sometimes that this won't work that we just don't give it a shot. It doesn't make sense to us. So I'm going to do this, this, and this. These things will not make the hurricanes go away. These things will not increase your salary. These things will not make your children obedient. But these things will give you peace and the ability to see over that mountain to the horizon. It will give you perspective. And it'll give you peace. The God of peace will be with you. When the angels announced Jesus' birth, what'd they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Not for a moment. It's here. Jesus came, the peace is here. Whether we receive it or not depends upon our willingness to learn and follow. And again, like I said to the kids about making a cake, having the recipe here and then throwing in the yard clippings or the sand or whatever you think might be a good substitute for what's in here or what's better than what's in here, then the recipe, you won't get the result you want. But this is a promise from God. And it may take work, it may take time, it may involve other people coming together and praying with you and praying for you. But this is truth. So that's feed and freedom. And the last thing is focus. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I heard someone say once, "Let me look at your checkbook register," which I don't think many of us have anymore, but bank statement, "and I can tell you what you value the most." We know with this statement, we know this, we've heard it, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But I think we really need to plumb the depths, because this is not just a nice way to end this passage. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's define treasure and heart. And I think treasure is the object of our love and desire. And heart is the manner by which we express or show or act out that desire. So like our heart is for our body that takes the blood and exchanges it and sends it out everywhere else. It pumps it out to everywhere else. It comes from the heart. The rest of the body lives because of the heart pumping the blood and the life out to the rest of the body. So this thing that we use to show what our treasure is, that we actually desire the most, is what's going to pump out into the rest of our souls, the rest of our spirits, the rest of the way we live. So as an example, we have a dad that says he loves his family, and he does. But he says he loves them more than anything. But beyond what's necessary for him to work and earn to keep his job, which he must do, is the 50th and 60th hour, the volunteer trip that he goes on, some of which are necessary. So I'm not in any way condemning people that work hard and have to do things for their job. But those decisions you make, when it's work over family, right? Those times when we decide that we're going to go do this because that will get me a promotion, or that will get me this and more money, more this, more that, and you're missing birthday parties and kindergarten graduations. And neighbors and aunts and uncles and grandparents can look and say, you're going to regret that. Yeah, we know you had to do this or you lose your job, but you didn't have to do this. And those kids need you. So we would question what he loved the most. Well, that's what Jesus is teaching us here, that we must seek to treasure him above everything. Everything. We must seek to treasure God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, above everything else. And then, all those things that we need will come alongside us. They'll come. And if they don't, they'll all be there in eternity for us, if they don't come now. But we must seek, as Jesus did. Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. So Jesus looked at the beating, and he knew what was going to happen. He looked at the trial, the beating. He looked at his closest friends running away or denying that they even knew him. He knew what a crucifixion would be. He knew what separation from the Father was going to be. And yet he looked at the joy set before him, which was the glory of God in your salvation and my salvation. He looked and saw those things, and he said, I'll go, and I'll do it. And this is what we have to do. We have to look at our eternity, at heaven, at the Christ who died for us, at the God who loves us. Set the glory of God at the center of all we do. Let everything else go by the wayside, whether we get it, whether we don't. You'll see that it becomes much less important if we focus on the kingdom, if we seek the kingdom. This is the testimony. We've been, last 3 weeks, our Old Testament readings about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I love what they say to the king. The king says, bow down to me, bow down to my gods, and you'll be okay. If not, I'm throwing you in the furnace. And their response, hey, our God can save us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, O king, we're not bowing down before your gods. This is our life. Whether we get all this stuff, whether we are a starving person, whether those starving people that love Jesus, their eternity will be as rich as ours. Whether it's a difficulty in your work or anywhere else, if we seek first the kingdom of God, God can feed us, he can clothe us, he can shelter us, he can provide all the money we need. But like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if he doesn't, we still need to focus on him. And if we do, he'll provide everything for all of eternity. This is such a short blink of an eye moment on earth. Let's not waste it by chasing after the stuff that's going to go up in the fire, the stuff that will blow away with the wind, the stuff that will be stolen, and the stuff that will be eaten by moths. Let's seek the one who saved us.